It should come as no surprise to any of us, but Jesus was a church-going man. He spent every week in church. They called it the synagogue. It was the little tabernacle, the small version of the temple that was in Jerusalem. Many times it served as the civic center. It was where people congregated. It is where they shared life together. But once a week, they always gathered on the Sabbath day for church. And there was one particular day when Jesus was 30 years old. He had already grown up in the village of Nazareth. He was well known among those people. His face was a familiar one in the synagogue. But the writer of the Gospel of Luke tells us that on one particular Sabbath day, Jesus came into the church service and changed everything. It's recorded in the fourth chapter of Luke. I want to share it with you. Beginning in the 16th verse, God's Word says, "And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book. He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" This is from Isaiah chapter 61. That's the passage that Jesus read. And when our English translations tell us he opened the book, he unrolled the scroll, no doubt. Was this the reading scheduled for the day? We don't know. It could well have been. It really doesn't matter. But when Jesus began to read from Isaiah 61, everyone gave close attention, because this of all passages in the prophet of Isaiah was one that the people were looking for in its fulfillment. They were longing for the day to come when God's messenger, when God's Messiah would make himself known and he would do his mighty godly work. Jesus read this passage. He rolled the scroll up. He gave it to the attendant. And then as he began to speak, the first words to come out of his mouth, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your saying," everyone was waiting for what that meant. Question is, did they like what they were about to hear? The question I ask of a passage like this, on a day like this, because this crowd is here right now. We'll never be together again like this. This is a one and only one-time event. It happens to be on one of the highest days on the calendar, one of the most important, crucial days in the calendar for those of us who follow Jesus. And the question is, what did Jesus mean by this being fulfilled right now as he was reading it? And it begs the question, what does God's love, what does the work of God really look like? It looks like many things to many people. But if we go to the scripture, if we go to the events as they happen, we find some answers to the question, what does God's love really look like? What did it look like in that day? What does it look like today? Well, it has everything to do with a woman who found a tomb that was empty.
"I could think of nothing that morning but getting to the tomb to prepare my Savior's body for burial. As I walked along, the garden pathway to the tomb, it seemed the world had slowed down, and everything was so much darker. I could tell something was wrong when I got there. We had heard a Roman guard had been posted, and that the tomb had officially been sealed the Friday evening after we had left. But I didn't see a guard, and the stone had been removed from the entrance. I dropped everything in panic to tell the disciples. They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him. Peter and John took off running. I thought I could keep up with them, but I couldn't. When I got there, they were discussing what they thought could have happened to his body. Both of the men were dazed in confusion. When they left, all I could do was cry. As I wept, I bent down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels dressed in white standing where Jesus' body had been. They asked me why I was crying. They've taken the Lord away from me, and I don't know where they've put him. As I turned around, I saw a man that I assumed was a gardener standing outside the tomb. I said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, just tell me where you've put him and I'll go get him." It was when he said my name, Mary, I knew it was Jesus. And that's when Easter happened for me. My eyes were open and I finally saw who Jesus Christ is. He's my Savior, my Messiah. "Teacher," I tried to embrace him, but he told me I must go and tell the other disciples what I had seen. And so I did. I walked back down the garden pathway, which had seemed so dark before. It was such amazing news. I have seen the Lord. He has risen from the dead.
It all happened on a road much like this. Cleopas, who gave his testimony earlier in this hour, was walking along this road that started somewhere near the cross in the city of Jerusalem. He was walking 7.5 miles to his home in Emmaus. He told us earlier that he was with a friend. No doubt that friend could have well been his wife. But did you hear? Do you remember what he said? As they approached a stranger on the road and began to ask him some questions, and the stranger began to ask them questions that obviously meant he didn't have a clue of what had been going on in Jerusalem. He had no idea about what had just happened. And it was the third day. This was the day when the tomb was found empty. And the rumors were all over the place that someone stole the body of Jesus, someone destroyed it, or had he really come back to life? Was he risen? Was he resurrected from the dead? And then Mary, the first one to come to the tomb that morning. But what did she tell us? She told us that she saw Jesus for who he really was. He spoke her name. And her eyes were opened. She began to understand, just as Cleopas and his wife did, that God's love indeed was going to be found and looks very much like his son, Jesus. What does God's love look like? It also has everything to do with a man who had convinced himself that God's love was not for real.
Hello, everyone. I am Thomas. History knows me as Thomas the Doubter. Well, if I have anything to say about it, I would add to that title, Doubting Thomas the Babbler, because that's exactly what I did when I said, unless I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand to the side where he had been pierced with a spear, I will not believe that he has risen from the dead. About a week later, we met together, us believers, and Jesus appeared to us. And he said to all of us, "Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you." But then he turned to me and he said, "Thomas, put your finger here. Put your hand to my side. Stop doubting and believe." I was paralyzed. I could not move a muscle. I cringed at the sight of the nail prints. I shuddered at the sight of his side, and I gasped in horror at the wounds in his forehead caused by the crown of thorns. Immediately, tears started to well up in my eyes, and my throat constricted to the point that I could not even breathe. When I finally regained my breath, I thought to myself, what a fool I had been. I had been with this man for 3 years. I had seen him control the weather. I have seen him walk on water. I have seen him feed the multitudes. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the sick. And he even raised the dead. I finally gathered the courage to look him in the eyes. And I knew what I was going to see in them. I was going to see disappointment and anger. But that's not what I saw. I saw compassion and I saw love despite my doubts and despite my fears. That's when Easter happened for me, when I saw his love. He is my Savior. He is my Messiah. An illustration came to me then that he had given us. He had said, he commanded us, enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter it. But narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. So enter the narrow gate. And as I thought about that, I fell to my knees and I cried out, my Lord and my God.
Cleopas and his wife on the road home. Mary wondering what she had just experienced at an empty tomb. Thomas, who came along a little bit later, several days to be exact. But all three of them saw Jesus. And in his eyes, and when he spoke their names, they understood what God's love really looked like. You see, that's what this passage that Jesus read in the synagogue so long ago was really all about. Jesus was trying to describe for us what God's love really looked like. And if you go back to that passage that he quoted out of Isaiah 61, you'll remember that he said things like this. He said, I have come, the Messiah has come, to bring salvation to those who are poor. And that doesn't mean just economically poor. But all of us who were broken. He came to show God's love by releasing those who were in prison. Does he mean literally incarcerated? No. But he means those of us who become prisoners of our own regret, of our own failures. Jesus said, I have come to give sight to the blind. Yes, he did give physical sight to those who had no sight. But I think he means so much more than that. To those who are spiritually blind. To those who have turned away from God's purpose for their lives. Jesus has come to show us God's love. And it looks like the Messiah who does those things. And he's come literally to set people free, he said. Taking a passage that was filled with so much meaning. People wondering, when is it going to be fulfilled? And Jesus said, today in your hearing, this passage, this prophecy has been fulfilled. But it's the way he ended it that blows me away. He said to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Well, you say, what's wrong with that, Stephen? To proclaim God's favor upon his people. The thing is, if you go back to the passage that he quoted in Isaiah 61, you'll see that Jesus left off the last line. There isn't a period here where it's marked in the New Testament. Because literally the passage says, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, period. But Jesus, when he read the passage in church that day, he stopped short of saying the day of vengeance coming. What's he saying? What's he doing? Did he misread the passage? No. Did he not understand his purpose? No. I think that what Jesus was trying to tell his own people in Nazareth What he's trying to tell us who have ears to hear, who will allow our eyes to be open, is that Jesus is trying to tell us that yes, there is that judgment side of history. There is that side of judgment that we're all going to have to face. But Jesus says now, right now, this is the opportunity for us to understand and to know God's love and to seek forgiveness before it's too late and to turn our lives back in the right direction. Jesus described for us what God's love really looked like. Now, we don't have time to read the people's reaction, but let me just put it this way. They didn't like what they heard. They didn't like Jesus saying that God's love looked like this. Oh, yes, they wanted to be free, but it was that they wanted just themselves to be free and no one else. Oh, yes, they wanted their eyes open. They wanted to be able to hear. But when it came to sharing that with the people of the world, no, they stopped short of that, way short of that. You see, they wanted a Messiah who would do their bidding. That's what God's love looked like to them. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, and he describes for us what God's love really looks like. It's in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and listen to this description. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Have you ever thought about God's love, what it looks like, and how that love is to be lived out in our own lives? My name is William Ryan Boyd III. People who know me call me Trey. And that means, logically, that my father was William Ryan Boyd Jr., or the second. And that means my grandfather was the first, the one and only, William Ryan Boyd Sr. I speak to you today not to draw attention to who I am, Trey, but to draw your attention to my grandparents. Because it was my grandparents who made the greatest impact and had the greatest influence in my life. Growing up, we spent a lot of time with my grandparents. We only lived several blocks down around the corner. It's not that way for everybody, but it was for our family. And it made all the difference. We saw them regularly. My grandmother, we called her the Queen. She deserved that title. And my grandfather, he was funny. He was bigger than life. He worked hard. He was William Ryan Boyd I. Life changed for my grandparents. It started with the heart flare-up that my grandfather had and then the series of strokes. And the life that they had lived, being so active, involved in our lives, being everywhere we were, being at all the special events, all of a sudden came to a screeching halt. And I well remember the day when Grandpa retired that we had this ceremony when Grandma presented him with the Lazy Boy rocker in front of the Zenith television. But now, the Lazy Boy was gone, and the hospital bed was in its place. The machines that went along with it. For you see, my grandmother made a choice. She decided, it was her choice, that she would learn to take care of my grandfather. As long as she could, until there was no other option, he would stay at home. And he did. She learned how to manage those machines. But the most amazing thing is, he couldn't swallow after a time, and so it was all about that tube that fed him. right into his stomach. And we'd go by to visit, and though he couldn't really talk, he couldn't swallow, we noticed that that stuff running into him to give him life was what I called green goop. I went to college just in my own city, lived at home. And it was that particular afternoon after class when I was headed home that I decided, just at the spur of the moment, to take the corner and go visit my grandparents. I walked up the steps of the porch like I always had. I opened the screen door and walked in and immediately sensed that something was wrong. You know that feeling. I walked in and quietly stepped into the front room, and I saw my grandmother, and she was bent over the bed. And my grandfather was evidently in a struggle. And she was trying this and trying that, and I realized the problem was, is the green goop had leaked, and the green goop was all over both of them. I was embarrassed. I was shocked. And so as quietly as I could, I stepped back. But when I hit the screen door, I missed it, and I hit the side of the door jamb, and she heard me. And I turned to leave as quietly as I could, and she snapped at me. She said, "Trey, don't you dare leave this room. Don't you dare leave this room. Because sometimes this is what love looks like." You know, we all love love when it's lovely, don't we? I mean, a newborn baby. I mean, how can you resist? We just had grandchild number 11, and it's the same every time one of them's born. How wonderful it is that they can come visit and we can send them back home, and it's only going to get better. Or when it's your wedding day, if that's the case. I mean, love is lovely when a bride and groom meet at the altar. We love it. We warm up to it. It's the way it should be. When you see a couple that have been married 50 plus years and they help one another, not because they don't want the other one to fall, that may be part of it, but the biggest part of it is they just like each other. Or when you're watching your own grandchild sing in the church program, love is lovely, and we're all over it. But what about when love is not so lovely? What about when you see that mother who's holding on to that child that's burning with fever and has not slept in days? That's a little harder to take, isn't it? What about when you're asked to forgive again? It's hard. Because you see, we all want love. And we're all drawn to love when it's lovely. But we have to remember, my friends, that whoever taught us what love looks like, I hope they got it right. Because love is not just about a feeling. Because what happens to feelings? They come and they go. Love is not just about lust, because lust is triggered by the urges that God has given to us, and they ebb and flow. And that's not what love looks like. Love is not just about infatuation, because you can be drawn to something for 5 minutes and then you see something else that's a little bit better or looks a little bit nicer and you're drawn to that. So it's not about feeling, it's not about lust, and it's not about infatuation. Folks, it's all about choice. And love is choosing to do what's right. regardless of how we feel. It's all about that choice. What would happen if we took what God's love really looks like, if we took what love really is, and we put it to work in our lives? What would happen if we understood that love sometimes looks like those things that we want to stay far away from? But you know, sometimes love looks like those things. What would happen in our world if the most liberal politician in our midst loved the unborn child as much as the poor child? And what would happen if the most ultra-conservative politician you can think of loved the immigrant child as much as the unborn child? You see, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. So, what does love look like? Well, I think if we take Cleopas' testimony, and we take Mary's testimony, and we take the testimony of Thomas, we understand that love looks like Jesus. And if we want to understand what Jesus looks like, all we need do is turn to a passage like he read in his own church on a given Sabbath morning when he described to us what God's love looks like. All we need do is focus on what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in what we call 1 Corinthians 13 when he gave such a simple, eloquent, but unbelievable definition. One after the other, love is this, love is this, love is that. And bottom line, when we focus on Jesus, we begin to see that really love is all about this right here. It's all about a cross. Excuse me. It's all about the cross. It's all about knowing that on a Friday morning at 9 o'clock, he was placed on a cross. And at 3 o'clock that afternoon, he gave up his spirit and was put in a tomb that was borrowed. And on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead. Not resuscitated. Jesus brought people back to life, but they got sick at some point and died again. But Jesus, the one and only who's been resurrected, to what that means, and it's the promise that we have. That's what love looks like. And it's not sometimes that's what love looks like. It's all the time. The cross is what God's love looks like. Who taught you what love looks like? If it doesn't look like that, you've got a lot of serious thinking and work to do. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this place. We come today because we do rise to our feet in your presence. We come today because we do celebrate what you have done for us in conquering death. But we also come to you today knowing that our view of love many times misses the mark. Father, help us to grasp what your love, what God's love, what the love of Christ, what it really looks like, what it really demands of us. And Father, may we walk through life knowing that sometimes it looks like those things that we want to turn away from. Help us to stay true to you, no matter what the cost. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord we offer this prayer. Amen. On this first day of a new week, first day of a new week that means much to Christians, we want to wrap up this hour with an invitation, an opportunity to make choices. That's what we do every time we meet, because we believe that when God gives us his word, He also gives us an opportunity and a responsibility to respond. So we're going to close this service today with that time of invitation. For it could be that there are some in this room and you have yet to say yes to the love of Christ. It's called becoming a Christian, following Jesus, stepping across a line of faith. Some people talk about getting saved or converting to Christianity. All kinds of ways to describe it, but they all describe just one choice. And that is that your mom and dad can't make it for you, the minister can't make it for you, your best friend can't make it for you, your spouse can't make it for you, your children can't make it for you. All you need to do is say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, to love Him and to serve Him and to begin learning what love really looks like. If that's the choice you want to make, ministers and deacons will be standing here in the front to receive you, to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. We call that professing one's faith in Jesus. You'd come and tell us, and in so telling us, you tell the world. Maybe you've yet to follow the example of Jesus in what we call believer's baptism. There's water up there in that pool. And it's there that we submit to the command of Jesus, that if we love Him, we follow Him, and His example is to show the world through baptism that we have died to our old way and we were raised to a new life. If that's something you consider, something you want to talk about, come forward. Maybe joining our church is the need of your life, becoming a part of this community that's called First Baptist Church. How do you join? You come forward. Maybe you just need someone to pray for you. We have people in our church who believe strongly in the power of prayer, and they make themselves available each and every Sunday. Sandy will be on this side, Ray on this side, Lon's up in the balcony. And they're just there. If you say, I need someone to pray for me concerning this or that or an unspoken request, whatever it might be. But then for most of us, maybe someone needs to tell us, don't you dare leave. Don't you dare turn away. Because sometimes love looks like this. Renew that commitment, whatever it is in your life, and see God's love for what it really looks like. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you to respond as God leads.